I want to invite you this morning to 1 John chapter 2. And this morning we're going to be looking at 1 John 2 verse 28 through chapter 3 verse number 3. 1 John 2:28 through chapter 3 verse 3. And before I read the passage, I just wanted to ask us a question to get us thinking about the theme of the message this morning. And that is, what is your reaction going to be when Jesus Christ returns? Or we could even ask that in a broader way. What is the reaction of the world going to be when Jesus Christ returns? Well, it's going to be a different reaction for different people, right? I mean, some will react one way to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Others who know him will react a different way. And so some, many who don't know him, who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, who are not his children, they're going to respond with fear, are they not? With fear, with shame, with trepidation, because of their guilt, because they know that they're a sinner standing before a holy Savior. It will not be a whole lot different than the way that Adam and Eve responded in the garden when God appeared and called out to them, and they were hiding. They were hiding. They were covering themselves because they were ashamed of themselves because they had disobeyed their God. And so some will respond with shame and with guilt, with regret. Jesus tells us in Matthew 24 that all who see the Lord Jesus when he returns will mourn because of him. The book of Revelation tells us that when the Lord Jesus' judgment comes, that people will say at that time, "Let the mountains fall on us and crush us, that we may hide from the wrath of the Lamb of God." There will be fear, there will be terror, there will be shame and guilt. But for those who profess to know Jesus, our reaction should be much different, shouldn't it? If we know the Lord Jesus Christ, our reaction should not be one of shame or of guilt or of fear and trepidation. Our response should be one of joy, should it not, that our salvation has come? Our response should be one of confidence and of assurance when the Lord Jesus returns. It's exactly why John is writing this letter. He's writing this letter so that those who profess to be Christians might know that they have eternal life, that they might have a confidence that they are, in fact, God's children, and that that confidence, that they, the assurance that they have now, will also translate into confidence on the day of Christ when he returns. And that confident hope that we have in the future coming of Christ will also energize us in the present for service, and will further prepare us for the future day of Christ. Keep that in mind. Keep the coming of Christ and our response to the coming of Christ in your mind as we read these verses. 1 John 2, verse 28. "And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears," I believe that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, "when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure." Let's pray together. Father, today, I pray that you would help us open our eyes, Lord, to understand your truth. Help us, Lord, to put into practice the exhortations, the encouragements, as well as the challenges that John is giving us today in this portion of your word. Help us to apply these things to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that by your grace, through your love, through your work in our hearts, that you may give every one of us today a confidence and an assurance that we are yours. And that that assurance and that confidence today may also bring us to confidence and assurance when the Lord Jesus himself returns for us at some point in the future. Lord, help us today and teach us through your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse number 28, John is teaching us that Christians can have confidence for the day of Christ by abiding in Christ now. We can have confidence for the day of Christ by abiding in Christ today. Look what he says in verse 28. And now, dear children, continue in him. What does that mean? Remain. Abide. Continue. Persevere. Stay. Don't wander off. Well, we read about some people that wandered off, didn't we? 1 John 2:18. Some people wandered off. They didn't continue. They didn't abide. They left. They left the truth. They left the gospel. And in so doing, they left Christ. They didn't abide. So, dear children, continue in him so that, see that little so that? Here's the purpose. If you continue in him, if you remain in him, if you persevere in your faith, if you remain abiding in Christ, when Jesus appears, then we can be confident and unashamed when he comes. So, in other words, we can have confidence for the future coming of Jesus Christ if we are continuing abiding in him today. Think about it this way. I want you to think about it through this illustration. Let's say that you're a parent and you just made some awesome cookies, okay? The best cookies in the world. Chocolate chip cookies flowing over with chocolate melted on top. They're warm. They're good. I'm making y'all hungry. I know. And you just pull them out of the oven and you set them down and you say to little Johnny, little Susie, do not eat them. These are for later. These are for after supper. Do not eat them now. I'm going off to do this errand, or I'm going to go over here and do this. Do not eat the cookies. Well, let's say that the smell and their mouth is watering. It overpowers them and they eat a cookie. And you come back and you see that a cookie's missing from the pan, even though they tried to rearrange them. So it didn't look obvious that there was a spot missing. And you see little Johnny and he's got little crumbs on the side of his face and he's got little chocolate on his fingers. And he sees you walk in. What is his reaction going to be? Is it going to be confidence? Is it going to be assurance? Or is it going to be fear and shame? It's going to be fear and shame, isn't it? Because he knows that he did something that was wrong. And when you appear, you're not going to have confidence. You're not going to feel great at that moment. You're going to feel guilty. You're going to feel full of shame. You're going to be afraid of judgment. Now, that's a small illustration. Now, take it up to the level of us as God's creation. And Jesus Christ, his one and only Son, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, appears. And he is coming back to judge. And to rule and to reign. And you've been living your life for yourself. You've been doing your own thing. You've been just disregarding God's laws. living however you please, living for yourself, living for riches, living for this world. What's your response going to be when Jesus comes? It's not going to be confidence, is it? Because you're going to be standing there in fear of judgment. So the ones who abide, the ones who remain, the ones who stay with Christ, the ones who live in obedience to Christ and his word, they will have confidence when Jesus returns. But those who are not in Christ, those who are not obeying his word, they will have no ground for confidence when Jesus returns. So how do we abide in Jesus? Well, we abide in Jesus' words, the gospel. We abide in faith in Jesus' person and his work for us. One of the key themes of John in this letter is you must acknowledge the Son. You must acknowledge who Jesus is. And those who do not acknowledge who Jesus is as the Son of God, they have no ground to assume that they are children of God. So abiding in faith in Jesus as the divine Son of God, abiding in faith in what he has accomplished for us in the cross of Calvary and his resurrection, abiding in what Jesus has said in his teachings. Jesus taught his disciples that in John 15, if my words abide in you and you abide in them, then I will be with you and I will help you. So abiding in Jesus' words, abiding in confession and repentance. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's abide in a spirit of confession and repentance, seeking to conform our lives to the word of Christ, abiding in righteous living and listening and obeying the commands of Christ, abiding in love for others. When we abide in Christ, it gives us a confidence for today that we are the child of God, and it gives us confidence for the future day of Christ. So we can have confidence for Christ coming by abiding in him now. Verse 29, number two, this passage teaches us that confidence for the day of Christ comes by from the righteous character that is produced in us by the Holy Spirit. Confidence for the day of Christ comes by the righteous character that is produced in us by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to listen to what verse 29 is saying, and then I want to try to help you understand, I think, the logic of what John is saying here. Verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, who is that talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's the he that we've been talking about in verse 28, when he comes, at his coming. So it would seem that the he then is continuing into verse 29. If you know that he, the Lord Jesus, is righteous, and can we agree with that? The Lord Jesus is righteous. He is perfect, sinless, obedient, the spotless Lamb of God. We know that he is righteous. John says, you know that everyone who does what is right. And by the way, the word righteous and the word right, they're linked. The root word is the same, not only in English, but also in Greek. The root word is the same. So Jesus is righteous, and those who do what is right, they're born of him. They're born of God, born of Christ. What does it mean to be born of Christ, to be born of him? Well, this is John, right? This is John writing this letter. So let's go back to something that he wrote before and think about that. Has John in his gospel talked about being born of God? He has, hasn't he? Let's just mention a couple of passages. 1 John 1:12 and 13. To those who believe in Christ, to those who believe in Jesus, God gave to them the right to be called what? The children of God. So those who believe in Jesus can be called God's children. But how did that come about? Verse 13, they were born not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh, but how were they born? They were born of God. John 3, Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, and he's talking with him. He's a leader. He's a teacher, a Pharisee. And Jesus is talking with him about the kingdom of God. And Jesus says to him, nobody can see the kingdom of God. Nobody can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of God, born from above. A work of the Spirit that the Spirit does that you or I can't control. That's what it means to be born of God. So think about that and what he's saying here in verse number 29. If you are born of God, what does that mean in verse 29? You do what's right. Right? Everyone who does what is right has been born of God. I think we can legitimately flip that around and say everyone who has been born of God does what is right. In other words, when the new birth happens to someone, it is a work of God. It is a work of grace that we cannot do. And when that work of God happens, that work of God is mighty. That work of God is powerful. That work of God is effective. That work of God does something in the heart and life of that person. It transforms them from the inside out. Such that they believe, such that they love God, such that they want to do the will of God and obey Him. It's a work of God that leads to a righteous life. That's why we're going to look at this a little bit more in depth next time. But that's why John says in 1 John 3, verse 6, no one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Or in verse 9, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. So do you see the link between being born of God and the righteousness that flows from that? Think about it this way. How do I know that I am a child of my father and mother? I mean, aside from what the birth certificate says and when I was born and who my mother and father are, how do I know that I am a child of my father and mother? Well, you're going to see some resemblance, right? You're going to see some physical resemblance, at least some similarity of looks. If you get to know me very much and if you had known my parents, you would probably see some similarities in behavior, in personality, mannerisms. So in other words, a child will bear the family resemblance, right? That's what John is saying here spiritually. A child of God is going to bear the family resemblance, bear the resemblance of God. So those who are born of God, they're going to do what's right because Jesus is right. Jesus is righteous. So what is that? How does that fit into what we're talking about? Well, what's John's whole purpose in this letter? 1 John 5:13, I'm writing these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know, right? So that you may know that you have eternal life. Well, how can we know that we have eternal life? Well, if you're God's child, do you have eternal life? Yes, you do. If you're God's child, you have eternal life. If you've been born of God, you have eternal life. Well, how do I know if I've been born of God? That's pretty much what John's writing about here. How do I know if I've been born of God? Well, there's righteousness that flows from that. There's continuing in Jesus, verse 28, that flows from that. There's some evidences. There's some family resemblance if you've been born of God. And so if we have been born of God and we see some of those resemblances, some of the work of the Spirit happening in our lives, then that gives us confidence that we are in fact God's children. And that translates into confidence for the day of Christ. We don't have to be fearful when Jesus returns because we see the work of the Spirit of God in us. We see its evidences. And so confidence for the day of Christ comes by the righteous character that is produced in us by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 1, 1 John 3:1. Here's our third point. And by the way, chapter divisions aren't inspired. I just want to let you know that. That's why I'm going from 2:29 into 3:1, because when John wrote this letter, he wasn't sitting there going, okay, I'm going to stop a chapter here and I'm going to make this chapter 3 now. John didn't do that. When he first wrote, when all these letters, when all these documents in the Bible were first written, they didn't have chapter numbers, they didn't have verse numbers. Later on, we put those in so that we could find stuff. And I'm glad that we have them so that we can find things quickly and easily. But sometimes those chapter divisions and even sometimes verse divisions can cut off the logic of the flow of thought of what the writer is saying. And I think that happens sometimes here in chapter 3, because I think he's going from 2:29 right into 3:1, same flow of thought. He's still talking about the day of Christ. He's still talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus. In verse 1, he says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God." See how that connects to 2:29? Born of God, right? So those who do what's right have been born of God. Well, now in 3:1, he's calling us children of God. And he's saying, how did this come about? How is it that we are now called the children of God? What is that owed to? It's the love of God, isn't it? The love of God. So thirdly, confidence for the day of Christ does not ultimately rest in us, but rests in God's love for us as his children. Confidence for the day of Christ does not ultimately rest in us, but rests in God's love for us as his children. In chapter 3, verse 1, John is almost, I think, the way he's writing this, it's almost as if he's astounded by the thought that we are God's children. It's almost as if his mind cannot comprehend it. He says, what great love the Father has lavished on us. He's using the most elaborate descriptive words that he can to describe this thought that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And then he says, and that is what we are. Isn't that amazing? That astounding? That's a mind-blowing thought that the creator God of this world, the holy, righteous God, has looked on us as sinners, rebels, and said, I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to regenerate you, give you new birth, and I'm going to make you my child. And John can almost hardly believe it. This is all owed to the love of God. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because God loved us. We love because God loved us. Who was the initiator? The initiator was God. God loved us. God's love came and found us. God's love was unconditional. God's love wasn't conditioned on how good we were or how worthy we were or what great accomplishments we had done. God's love was not based on any of those things, because if it had been, we'd all be hopeless. God's love was based on himself, on his own character, on his own mercy and grace. And he loved us, and he gave us new birth, and he made us a part of his family. And so our confidence that we have for the day of Christ ultimately rests on God's work for us, not what we can do for ourselves. Yes, we're going to see some evidences. We're going to see some fruits, some resemblances of being in the family of God. But it's God's grace that's doing that, isn't it? It's God's love that is doing that in our hearts. And so ultimately, our hope for the day of Christ comes from God and what he has done for us. How do you know that you're a child of your parents? Other than the resemblance that you see, are there things that your parents do for you? If you're a young child, what do your parents do for you? Well, they give you a place to sleep. They put food in front of you. They bathe you. They clean you. They do everything for you. They protect you. They drive you from place to place. They teach you. Your parents have all these things that they do for you. That's indications that you belong to them and that they love you because of all that they're doing for you. We belong to God, and God is doing great things for us. God is blessing us with so many things. He's blessing us with His Spirit. He's blessing us with the fruits that the Spirit produces in our lives. He's blessing us with the fellowship of other believers in Christ. He's blessing us with the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit that we belong to Him. He's blessing us with His love. And one day He will bless us with eternal salvation when Jesus returns. This is all of God. And so if we have experienced the love of God and all the wondrous gifts of God, grace and love, the Holy Spirit, the new birth, the development of righteous character that the Spirit does, then we can rejoice in the love of God that has made us His children. And that too can give us confidence for the last day. Number four, confidence for the day of Christ comes through the development of Christ-likeness that will one day be perfected at His coming. Confidence for the day of Christ comes through the development of Christ-likeness that will ultimately be perfected one day at His coming. Look what it says. This is the end of verse 1 into verse 2. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, there's a lot there, but what I want to communicate is just a couple of things to you from these verses, the main ideas of what he's saying. First of all, back in verse 1, the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him, Christ. Remember what John says in his gospel? Jesus came to His own, and His own did not receive Him, right? The world hated Jesus. His own people rejected Him. The world mocked and scorned Jesus. The world persecuted Jesus. The world crucified Jesus and hung Him on a cross. The world killed Jesus. And what did Jesus warn His followers about? If they hated Me, then what? They will also hate you. That's what John's talking about here. The world does not know us because it does not know Him, does not know Christ. What does that imply? It implies that there is a resemblance between us and Christ, does it not? How is the world going to hate us? How is that connection made? If the world hated Christ, they're going to hate you. Well, how's the world going to know that you're with Christ? If you're living like Him, right? If you're living like Christ, if there's any Christ-likeness in your life. If you're living like Jesus and saying no to the things of the world, and if you're being a gospel witness and you're being salt and light in the world as He has called us to be, the world is going to hate you just like they hated Christ. And so maybe a question would be, is the world opposed to you? If not, if everything is just smooth sailing with the world and with all unbelievers, then maybe I'm not Christ-like enough. Because when we are Christ-like and when we portray His likeness in our lives, the world is going to hate us because they hated Him. Now, verse 2, dear friends, now we are children of God right now, and what we will be in the future has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So here's what I think John is saying at the end of verse 1 and into verse 2. Right now, there ought to be a Christ-likeness in your life that the world can see. And that's why they don't know you, because they didn't know Jesus. But one day, that Christ-likeness is going to grow and mature into perfection, and we will be like Him when He appears, because we shall see Him as He is. So there should be a Christ-likeness in you now, but one day when Christ appears, that Christ-likeness will be complete. Does that make sense? So right now we should be living for Jesus, and there should be an obvious resemblance between us and our Savior, who we are following. But one day when Jesus appears, he's going to glorify us and make us like him. That's an awesome thought, isn't it? Romans 8 says this. We all know this verse, Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We all know verse 28 very well. God's working all things together for good for his people. Even the bad things, even the tragedies, even the difficulties of life, God is working those together for his people. We know that. We believe that. We trust in God. But what's God's purpose for his people? Verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, that is Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So what's God's purpose? He's working all things together. God's moving and working in his children, even through all the difficulties of life. And what's he doing? He's doing that so that we will be like his Son, now and perfected in the future. And that's why verse 30 of Romans 8 says this: those he predestined, he also called. There's the new birth. Called them as his children. And those he called, he also justified through faith. And those he justified, he also glorified. So right now, if you're a child of God, then the new birth has happened to you, and the new birth is producing righteousness and Christ-likeness in your life. And that righteousness and Christ-likeness in your life can give you an assurance and a confidence now that you are God's children, and an assurance and confidence then when he returns. And when Jesus returns, he's going to finish his job in you. I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, he will carry it on to completion all the way till when? The day of Jesus Christ, when the job will be finished. He will glorify. So what does that mean for us right now? How do we respond to this? What's John calling us to do? Verse 3. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. Here's the call now. In light of Christ's coming, we have a responsibility to purify ourselves and nurture a confidence for his return. We have a responsibility to purify ourselves and nurture a confidence for Christ's return. So, how can we have confidence? How can we have an assurance that we are God's children? How can we know that when Jesus returns, that he's coming for us and that he will lead us into eternal life? It's the new birth. It's the new birth and the fruits that flow out of the new birth. Well, do we have a role to play in nurturing those fruits of the Spirit? Sure we do. Absolutely we do. They're the fruit of the Spirit. It's the Spirit's work. But he's called us to participate in that work. So the fruits of the Spirit, like love, and joy, and peace, gentleness, and mercy, and patience, self-control, goodness, brotherly kindness, honesty, all of these things that the Spirit is doing, we are called to participate in and work toward with his strength. That's our responsibility. That's what John is calling us to in verse 3. All who have this hope, what hope? The hope in Christ, hope in Jesus, hope in his return, hope in his salvation. All who have that confident hope, they purify themselves just as he is pure. So we have a responsibility to purify ourselves, to live in purity, in holiness, in righteousness. And here's the great thing about it. The more that you live in purity, the more that you live in righteousness, the more that you live in continuance in Christ's word, the more confident you will be that you are his child, and the more confident you will be when he returns. That's what John is saying here. So here's the main idea. Christians can have confidence that they are in Christ now, which will lead to confidence at the future coming of Jesus Christ. Christians can have confidence that they are in Christ now, which will lead to confidence at the future coming of Jesus Christ. And that confidence is through seeing the work of the Holy Spirit manifested in our lives. Righteousness and Christ-likeness and abiding in Christ. And so my call to us is the same call that John has for us. Let us live in purity. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful that we can call you our Father. We are grateful that we can be called your children. And Lord, this is all because of your love. We praise you, Lord, because you loved us. And you sent your Son to redeem us and to make us your own. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit and what he is doing in us. He's continuing to work in us. Lord, we are a work under construction. We're a work in progress. And we're thankful that you are continuing that work. You're molding us. You're shaping us into the image of your Son. Lord, continue to do that. Continue to do your work in us, because without your help, Lord, we would be without hope. Father, help us. Give us strength. Give us grace, Lord, to walk in purity. And day by day, grow in confidence, grow in assurance that we are your children and that we can stand in confidence when the day of Christ comes. Lord, we look forward to that day and we long for it. We long for when our salvation will be complete. We pray this, Lord, all in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.